If you will open in your Bibles to the book of Acts, we are going to complete chapter 5 today. Thankful for technology, that videos what we do here, records what we do here. So if we are ever away, like Phoebe and I were for vacation the last two Sundays, that we can still hop on and listen in and not be lost as to what's gone on over the last couple of Sundays. Being able to follow along with Keith 2 weeks ago, missionary Keith Welch, and then this last Sunday, Pastor Keith, as we're working through the book of Acts. And if you're just joining us, the book of Acts is, it's a neat book because it's telling us about the beginning of the church. What we are doing here, Central Chapel, we're a church here. Where do we get this from? Why are we here? What's the point? What's the purpose? Where did this all start? And being able to go back into the book of Acts, and the historian Luke, he recorded for us under the power of the Holy Spirit what went on right after Jesus, the risen Lord, ascended into heaven, and his disciples, his followers, how did it go down? What happened next? And here it is. We are in chapter 5, but what we're seeing here, and I want to point this out, I am a rookie slide user, and so I am in... Yes, that is. Nope, I turned it off. Miracles still happen. Don't clap, please. The gospel effect, what we're seeing here, a group of people, men, women, people. We have a tendency to make them supernatural. These were men and women. Actually, the 12 of them, some of the more unlikely men. But the gospel message, the truth that Jesus was the promised Messiah who came to this world sent by God to die on the cross to give them life, to deliver them from the bondage of their sin. That message changed them. It had a profound effect on them. It was not just something they heard once and said, I might need that. Added it into their list of adjectives. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I kind of follow Jesus for a while. No, this changed their life. The trajectory of their life was altered, course altered. They existed now for the spread of the gospel message. That was it. Jesus had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach, make disciples of me. And they began to do just that. And God did as he said he would. Jesus promised he would send a helper. The Holy Spirit came along. The day of Pentecost, earlier in the book of Acts. And what we see is a group of people here, the gospel message changing them. Apart from the gospel message, apart from Christ, what did they have? What was there to live for? Well, we can answer that question. Look around today. Talk to people. Ask. See. What motivates you? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do it sometime. Take some time. Ask somebody. Find out what drives them, what propels them. And then after you get past the cursory, oh, I'm doing well, yeah, doing good, it's busy, life's crazy, yeah. And you get to sit and listen to somebody, you start to hear, man, there's not much. There's not much there. In fact, the only things that we can grab onto is what'll make us feel good, right here, right now, because we don't know where we're going. We don't know why we're here. We don't know where we came from. We don't have a purpose other than here, now, get what we can, because we're going to die, and who knows what happens after that. And so, what begins to drive people here and now when they're honest is a pride. And they're not going to say, oh, I'm proud. No, they're not going to say that. But what is pride? What is pride? It's me, lifting me up, me glorification. Get what I can here and now because I'm worth it. I'm the only thing that matters. That's pride. And then there's jealousy of anyone else who happens to be getting what I think I should be getting, who's doing better than me. And then that drives people to stomp all over, up and down the corporate ladder, to stomp all over family members. Oh man, they're doing better. Man, I don't know. Why in the world? I should have. Mom and Dad didn't do it. Oh man. You watch. What drives people? Pride, jealousy, apart from Christ. And then I didn't include this into this first slide. It's at the end. But I want to add a third point there on that side. Without the gospel effect, without Christ, there's pride, jealousy. And then one that people aren't going to say, but you pick up on, is a fear, because they don't know. They don't know. So I got to hold what I've got. I've got to keep it. I can't let go. There's fear that grips without Christ. But with Christ, what is there? Well, read the beginning of the book of Acts and read the difference that the gospel message is making in the lives of these people. There's a humility that leads all. A humility that bows and said, I am not worthy. It is only by the grace of God in my life that I am what I am today. Bowing. I, before Christ, was in bondage to sin. Pride led. I was jealous. I was fearful. But now, with Christ, I have freedom. I'm free. I'm not gripped by this fear. I'm not motivated by what can I get here and now? I can't lose any of this. No, Christ has set me free. The things of this world, they pale in light of who Christ is and what he has done for me. And so what he's gifted me with, there's a generosity to give. And we see that with this early church. They are giving of what they have to help anyone in need, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the third point on that right side, with Christ, there is a boldness. The opposite of the fear. There is a boldness, a fearlessness. This, the gospel effect, is on full display here in chapter 5, the passage we're going to read this morning. So if you will, read with me, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. So here it is, a second time. The first time, they had apprehended only two, Peter and John, who had committed this crime of a miracle, of healing this man, of promoting Jesus. Now here they round up the apostles, the 12. They've gathered them together and they put them in public prison. And I chuckle a little bit here. Welcome Matthias. You remember Matthias? After Judas, the 12th disciple, was gone, they needed to elect another one. So they elect Matthias. His straw is drawn. Here he is, the 12th apostle, and shortly after, he finds himself tangled up with these guys. I wonder if he was sitting there. They were men, each one of them, men, They're rounded up and thrown in prison. What thoughts would you have? What thoughts would I have sitting there at night in jail? This is where they found themselves, in public prison. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Notice life there, capitalized. Speak all the words of this life. What they had been doing, the angel tells them, go do it again. Teach all the words of the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, don't stop. Keep going. And by the way, go right back to the same place, the temple. And when they heard this, verse 21, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they had the apostles gathered together, rounded up, thrown in prison overnight. And now here we are the next morning. They're going to gather for their forum and they are going to deliberate and try the apostles here. And so they send for the apostles to be brought forth from prison. Verse 22, we see this kind of telephone game effect. Go get the apostles. Hey, go get the apostles. Hey, they said, go get the apostles. Go get the apostles. And it arrives. Word finally gets back to the prison there. 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. Goes back up. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. If you don't get a smirk or have a little chuckle as you read through what goes on here, get a sense of humor, because it's here. God is defying the prison system of man. And this is truth all through Scripture. God is not bound by the human limitations. He's not. And what we tend to look at and start to fear, the armies of this world, the human strength, the military strength, God does not fear these things. He doesn't. He's above them. He's over them. And here, he chooses to deliver his messengers, the apostles, out of the prison. How? Explain it. It's a miracle. There's no human explanation for this. The guards were standing outside the door. They were there all night long. They opened the door fully expecting to see what they had put in there just a few hours earlier. Have you ever been there? I just set my keys on that counter. Where are they? Perplexed. And that's just dealing with me and my forgetfulness. I'm never thinking about the fact this might be a miracle. This was a miracle. This is God's power on display, making a mockery of the prison system that the apostles, God's messengers, were being held in overnight. And here, these chief priests are greatly perplexed about them. And mind you, the Sadducees, who are specifically mentioned here, they didn't deal with the supernatural. They didn't acknowledge the supernatural. They liked to think things through with human reasoning and logic. And so the supernatural, they like to push aside. They like to shove down and suppress. And here it was, and there was no going around it. It perplexed them. But then even more so, they began to be, what's it say? Well, they were worried. Worried about what? What is this going to come to? How's this going to end? Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, the apostles, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Oh, the irony here. 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest, now up there, trying to look like he's in complete control, trying to show composure, as he knows full well, here are 12 men who he put in prison the night before, and somehow, some way, they are back where they started, doing exactly what he had commanded them not to do. Oh, but no, it can't show signs of fear. No. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And I wonder if right there the apostles didn't kind of make some eye contact with each other. Yeah, that was us. Yeah, Jesus did say, go into Jerusalem and make disciples. And here it is from the high priest himself. You guys have spread this news of Jesus all through Jerusalem. Yeah, guilty as charged. That's us. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles, verse 29, answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here's the gospel message. This message that had such a profound impact and changed the trajectory of these apostles' lives. Here it is, in short form. And just as before, these men, the high priests, the religious leaders of Israel, they reject it. Presented to them yet again. And if you do not see God's mercy on these men, as over and over and over, they are presented with the truth of the gospel message. Our God is a merciful God. He is. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, now addressing these leaders, these elders of Israel, the high priest, the Sadducees, he says to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. That was no small uprising. He was killed, and all who followed him dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. Before we start to think really highly of Gamaliel here, Gamaliel is showing what we call now pragmatism. He is being pragmatic. The definition of pragmatic is dealing with things sensibly and realistically in a way that is based on practical rather than theoretical considerations. So dealing with things with a practical, sensible, catch that word there, what makes sense to us, our human logic and understanding, practical, sensible, rather than theoretical considerations. Gamaliel, here, he has an opportunity. He was revered. He was known. He demanded the respect of this respectable group. And yet as they are in disarray, Gamaliel steps up and they give him a listening ear. What could Gamaliel have said right here? What should he have admitted right here? Gamaliel could have said, men, what they have said is right. We have killed the Messiah. That's what he could have said. But instead, in a very politician-like move, and I'm not throwing shade on all politicians, there are some who are good. But in the stereotypical politician-like gesture, he says enough to please and to calm just to get by and try to settle. He doesn't side with the apostles. He just says, hey, guys, if this is just another one of these uprisings, let's just give it some time. Let's just let it go, and things might settle out. A lot's on the line here. A lot's on the line here for these guys. The public, the Jewish public, likes these apostles. They can't do anything to them right now. If they kill them right here, right now, there's going to be an uprising. It's already been shown. That's why they couldn't just grab them by force after they had been released and they were teaching back in the temple. They were well liked. So Gamaliel steps up and just navigates this with here. Not bowing and submitting and saying, this is the truth, humbly and accepting it. No, he's motivated by what is motivating everyone who is apart from Christ. It's a political move. He's fine with them being beaten just a couple moments later. We see it there. They beat them and they charge them once again not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Now, catch 41 and 42 and see if we can see the gospel effect in the lives of these men. Then they left, the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, that the Messiah was Jesus. Do we see it? Do we see a humility? Do we see a generosity? Do we see a boldness? I hope we do. They leave the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing? I think if we watched this happen today, some of our responses might be, I'm not sure those guys are firing on all cylinders there. Thrown in prison? Rejoicing? It doesn't equate there. To maybe walking out sobered and sombered, like, wow, this is serious. This is dangerous. But rejoicing, praising God. Yes! Yes! Were they high-fiving? Were they smiling at each other? Rejoicing? It only makes sense with the rest of the verse. Rejoicing about what? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It only makes sense in light of the gospel. That's the only way this makes sense. Thrown in prison, losing valuable time of life, the stress, the dishonor. Apart from Christ, that's what drives. With Christ, humbly acknowledging that if it were not for the gospel, if it were not for Christ, they would not be where they were. They would not have what they have, namely eternal life through Jesus Christ, their Lord. They humbly acknowledge that and they say, I give of my life. I will do whatever it takes. I am not my own. I will give for the sake of others hearing this same message. Even if it means that I will be persecuted, that I will suffer hardship, I will do it with joy. The disciples, the apostles were prepared for this moment by Jesus. They were prepared for this moment by Jesus. Flip over to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And really quickly, I want to read Jesus' words at the Last Supper after he's washed the disciples' feet and he begins to teach them and tell them the final things, what they need to hear, how he wants them to think about the coming days and the rest of their lives. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Note, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. How could these guys walk out of prison after being taken out of the synagogues and told, you cannot teach in the name of Jesus, and they have just suffered. How can they go and rejoice? They were prepared by Jesus for these moments right here. Paul and the apostles, they write some profound thoughts when it comes to how we should think about suffering for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Inherent with the desire to live a godly life will be persecution. Not a if, not a maybe. The world we live in is not pushing us towards Christ. The world does not. We have all this freedom here. We don't have all the persecution that is in some places in this world. Yes, that's true. But our culture is not pushing us towards God. It's driving us away from him. So if we are living a godly life, we are going in opposition against the culture around us, and we will suffer hardship. 1 Peter 2:20, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So this suffering from doing good, you say, wait a second. I thought when I was a little kid, I was told, if I do good, you know, then God blesses. And then, you know, then I don't have to suffer these things. You know, then it's all gonna go good. That's why I'm here. That's why I go to church. That's why I'm here, so that I could get this stamp of approval and blessing, and everything will go well for the rest of my life. Because if that's not what's going to happen, then why in the world am I here? That's a message being preached. Take Jesus. Claim his name. He'll bless you for the rest of your life. Financial troubles, solved. Sickness, healed. Thrown in prison, maybe that doesn't always happen. So how do we wrestle with that? How are we rightly supposed to think about this? When we're told directly, you live godly, you will suffer persecution. That's hardship. Wait, but how do we? God does not leave his children or forsake his children. He's with us, and he chooses to use difficulty, trials, for his honor and glory, and for the development of his saints. So when we suffer for doing good, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So there's a blessing here, because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5:10, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, rejoice, and be glad, for your reward, it's in heaven. Remember this prosperity gospel that is preached that says so much about the earthly. What does Jesus say? Where is the reward for those who suffer and are persecuted for righteousness' sake? How can they rejoice and be glad? Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why do we have such a hard time with reading a passage like this and translating over to application for us today? Asking that so what question. Why do I have such a hard time saying, okay, that was the apostles, they suffered persecution there, but nah, that was good for them. I'm glad I get to read about it in the Bible, but God, you know, is there a plan B? Why is that? Short answer, I value me too much. We think too highly of ourselves. We, like us, we lift us up. Our purposes are greater than God's purposes. That's it. Because If we read these things and we took them as true, and we submitted ourselves to the gospel message and allowed the gospel effect to change our lives, then we would say, okay, all I have, all I am, God, here it is. Use it as you wish. My children, my job, my money, my life, all of it. Use it. Take it. Because you know best. Your plans are better. So I will obey you. And I will trust that I'm not building a kingdom here, and the best is yet to come. I will trust that the greatest reward is in heaven. I'm not going to live for here and now. But we are so caught up. And we don't even recognize how we used to be still affects us, and how we revert back to living like our old selves. And we still, as children of God, still operate by pride. We still operate by jealousy. We still operate in fear. We do. James warns us. James talks about it in chapter 3. Anything that's done out of selfish ambition or conceit, it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. You say, whoa, demonic. It's demonic. You, a child of God, saying, yeah, I know what it says there, but I know better. No, we're not going to say that out loud, but we do it. We live it. Our actions speak louder than our words, and we continue in our sin. We don't deal with it humbly. We don't say, God, I've messed up. This is wrong. We don't deal with it. And so we continue to operate in pride against God, jealousy against other people. And what's holding us back? It's a fear. It's a fear. The gospel effect, it sets us free from those things. Colossians chapter 3. Can you just look over there with me as the last passage I'll reference this morning? Colossians chapter 3. My apologies, not Colossians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 2. Just back a page or two. Philippians chapter 2. It starts with, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit. So what that's saying there is, if you have the life of Christ, if that's there, okay, then jump down to verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this is the mind of Christ here. Have this same mind in you. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're called to this. Called to the killing of our flesh, the mortifying of our flesh, and to being pure, as last week's message pointed out. A purifying of the church. And our prayer should be, as the hymn we're going to close with, may the mind of Christ my Savior be in me, dwell in me. Open up to 390 in your hymnals. You can stand with me. But look at the lyrics of this song that just talk about how the gospel has an effect on every aspect of our life. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me, dwell in me from day to day. His love, his power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly. May the peace of God my Father rule. May the love of Jesus fill me. And may I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel. There's the humility, because, oh, we can start to do this and start to think, man, God, would you work in me? I would love to be a model Christian. I'd love for people to look at me and go, wow, they are something special, aren't they?